Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you here this morning. Welcome to you, especially if you're visiting with us. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. Great to have you here with us. We're working our way through the book of Romans, and we're well into the woods, given the passage we just read this morning, Romans chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible there, or you've got it on your phone, it'd be good to open it again there to Romans 5, verse 12. We're going to work our way through that passage together. Before we do that, though, I'm going to pray. Let's come before our God together, friends, that we might hear from him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you that we can meet together this morning as your people, and we give you thanks for your word to us, the scriptures. As we come to understand Romans 5 this morning, Father, there's lots of dense information there for us to process and understand. Would you help me then to speak in a way that's faithful and clear and understandable, that we might truly grab and grasp all that Jesus has done for us in his death and by his resurrection. So please help me now to speak in a way that's faithful and clear, and give us ears to listen and to hear, that we might be changed by you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the big things they taught me at Bible college was not to use sermon illustrations about sport. Half the congregation won't appreciate them or understand it or even care. But I think I'm on pretty solid ground when my opening illustration this morning is about the state of origin. Even if you're not from either state, New South Wales or Queensland, even if you think rugby league looks like cross-country wrestling, every year now for almost 45 years, Australians on either side of the Tweed River descend into civil war for about 80 minutes. State against state, mate against mate, Queensland versus New South Wales, the cane toads versus the cockroaches, in the epitome of bogan Aussie culture. Even though we personally don't play the game ourselves, we gather around the TV to support our team. Although we've got nothing to do with the team selection, we can still have a win by sitting on the couch. Even though we've never laced up the boots, we wear our state's colours with pride. We've got all the advice of an expert commentator to give, and let's be honest, experience doesn't mean expertise when it comes to commentary, but it's our team, our state, our boys. It all just depends on where you were born. And yet when some of us read the Bible, we want to reject the idea of representation. It's what theologians call federal headship. We don't want someone else to stand in for us. We want to represent ourselves. Because if we'd been there, or if we'd had the choice to represent ourselves or chosen someone to represent us, things would have been very, very different. Now, there's plenty of bitter New South Wales supporters out there happy to offer advice to their team selections. And all of us think we know better, that we could have done a better job. If we'd have been there in Eden, we wouldn't have fallen at the fall. If we'd have been there in the garden ourselves, we wouldn't have suffered the same humiliating defeat that Adam did. In our highly Western, individualistic culture, we want to be the master of our own destinies, the captain of our own team. We want to make our own choices. We want to choose our own adventure. It's not that we don't accept representation. It's that we want to choose who it is that gets to represent us. But long before 13 meatheads represented us on a football field, one man represented all of us in a garden. We didn't select Adam to represent us. God did. God chose Adam to be our representative. Now, do you reckon you know better than the selector? But God didn't just choose Adam to represent us. God created Adam to be our representative. Perfectly created and designed by God, Adam did exactly what we would have done. Our friends, we're back in our series on Romans 1-7, and we're in the second half of Romans chapter 5 in a series called The Life of Faith. Following Jesus is a life to be lived, the life of faith. Now, no matter what side of the Tweed you're from, whether you like rugby league or whether you don't, whether you're South African, South American or South Australian, Adam represented all of us. It's an illustration, folks. Don't get too hung up on it. All of us are under God's judgment, God's wrath revealed to us from heaven against all of us. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, a cockroach, a cane toad or a spectator, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But here, and here's the good news, God now demonstrates his love for us. See it again with me, won't you? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the words are on the screen behind me. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, friends, it's neither maroons nor the blues in Adam. It's just all black. As our perfect representative in Eden, Adam suffered a humiliating defeat and loss. As the created representative of all creation, Adam's loss now equates to our loss. Adam put his life on the line in Eden, and Adam lost. Life was on offer for us back in the Garden of Eden, but Adam didn't play by the rules. And so his heavy casualties and permanent injuries, his condemnation and eternal separation from God, now become ours simply by inheritance. Simply as our birthright, our state of origin. Adam is our representative. Adam is our federal head. Adam is our state of origin. See the scoreboard with me, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. You see, it wasn't just a loss that our representative suffered. Because of Adam, we've all lost now too. We can't take any positives out of it. There is no dignity in death. Adam's actions present us with a three-stage disaster, a disaster that remains until the coming of Jesus. Firstly, through Adam's disobedience, sin entered the world. Can you see that there? Sin entered the world. Prior to Adam's rejection of God's word, the referee didn't even own a whistle. But because of Adam's disobedience, there are now whistleblowers everywhere. Look there, verse 13. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. See it now, the law functions like a whistleblower. You see, that's what the law does. The law is like a referee. And it blows up every time we mess up. The law points out our infringements. The law points out our failures. It highlights our failings. It showcases our faults. But the law isn't the problem. We are. We're the problem because in Adam all have sinned. Death reigned before the time of Moses. Death didn't appear when the law appeared. Sin entered into the world through Adam. Secondly, Adam's disobedience now brings death. Can you see that there? Sin and death entered because of Adam. The penalty for sin is death. Death. Thirdly, because of Adam's disobedience, death now spreads to everyone. Death is the physical result of human sin. All of us will physically die. And it's our man on the ground, our man from the ground, that we have to thank all for it. But friends, we don't sin because we're like Adam. We sin because we're in Adam. Adam is our state of origin. Sin and death are ours because of him. The consequences of his actions are now ours to live and to die with. And so here's a summary of Paul's argument in Romans 5, verse 12 so far. Because of Adam, sin entered, death spread to everyone. So you can see why some people want to hold an election and why other people want to have their say on it. Why some people think they'd do a better job than Adam did. Let's be face it, you couldn't have done much worse. But again, I need to ask you, do you really think you know better than God does? Do you really think you know better than the selector? Well, of course, that was Adam's problem too, wasn't it? I mean, Adam thought he knew better than God, and so that makes him the perfect representative for you, doesn't it? You would have done exactly the same thing that Adam did. Our representative shares our very values. And as a result, death now hangs over all of our heads. Enter sin and death, and it spread to everyone. The name Adam in Hebrew, Adam, simply means man. first man brings sin and death to all men, all people. His disobedience brings death now to everyone. But the first man, the first Adam, was a prototype. He was a pattern of the man that was to come. Because there's a second man in Romans 5, a second Adam. And although the second man is patterned on the first, the man from heaven isn't like the man from the garden. Adam 2.0 isn't like the original. For a start, their motivations are completely different. Look there, verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? See it there, the actions of the first Adam are described as trespass. The actions of the second Adam as gift. Eden's Adam broke the law. Heaven's Adam fulfilled the law. The heavenly Adam elected to be obedient. The earthly Adam chose disobedience. The deed of Eden was big-headed. The deed of Calvary, big-hearted. Adam, self-serving. Jesus, self-sacrificing. You see, Jesus wasn't just being obedient to God. He was also being compassionate towards us. It's not just their motives that are different. The results of their deeds are different too. Verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What it's saying is the actions of Jesus undoes all the actions of Adam. Physically, Adam's disobedience brings death, but Jesus' physical death now brings obedience and life. It's the same in legal terms. The first Adam brings condemnation under the law. The second Adam brings justification by the law. The guilt accounted to us by the deed of the first Adam is removed from us by the deeds of the second Adam. In Adam, we're guilty of sin and the penalty of death. In Jesus, we're acquitted of our guilt and its consequences. And even when it comes to kingship, the actions of Jesus undoes all the actions of Adam. Because of Adam's disobedience, death reigned over every one of us. Because of Adam, we were in bondage to sin and death. We were crushed by the slavery of sin. Death reigned in Adam. But that doesn't mean that life now reigns in Christ. Look there, verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It's not that life reigns in Jesus. It's that we reign in life through Jesus. In Jesus' kingdom, we reign as kings with him. Can you see that there? Where once we were slaves to sin and death, we're now free from sin and death. Where once sin reigned over us, now we reign as kings with Jesus. The work of Jesus overwhelms, covers over, and undoes all the effects of the works of Adam. No longer a state of origin, friends, but a state of residence. Now it's a contrast of sin versus grace. Our condemnation in Adam is an act of justice, but our justification in Jesus is an act of grace. You can see how Adam and Jesus are different. But how are they the same? How are Adam and Jesus the same? How is the first man a pattern of the second man? How is the man from heaven like the man from Eden? Well, they're similar in that they're similar in their representative headship. That is, their actions are transferable to us. One man represents us all. Look there, verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. As one man's trespass brought condemnation and makes many people sinners, so the obedience brought through life and justification can make many people now righteous. But how does Jesus' obedience make us righteous? Well, Jesus doesn't just remove the penalty of our sin. He obeys for us. When Adam disobeyed on our behalf, Jesus obeyed for us. Adam was told he'd be blessed if he obeyed, but Adam chose disobedience instead of life. Adam brought death to all of us. Jesus knew that if he obeyed God, he would face death. But still, Jesus chose obedience unto death so that we could be blessed in him and have life. Simply as our default setting, by birth, by our state of origin, all that is true of Adam is also true of us. And it remains true of us until we are born again. But when we're united by faith in Jesus, all that's true of Jesus now becomes true of us. We need to take up residency in Jesus. We need to come to Jesus by faith. No longer a state of origin, but a state of residence. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, what about Moses? Well, Moses doesn't make things better for you. You don't want Moses to be your representative because the law only makes things worse. It only puts more whistleblowers on the football field, all who point out your infringements and your failures. The law doesn't bring life. The law only brings death, verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase. The law just highlights our sin and it blows up every time that we mess up. But it's not the law that's the problem. We're the problem. Listen. Let me tell you the good news. The actions of the first man are not the last word for humanity. Sin isn't the last word, friends, but grace is. Look there, verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace to humanity is greater than humanity's rebellion against God. I'll say that again. God's grace to humanity is greater than humanity's rebellion against God. It's not that grace increased all the more, it's more like God's grace superabounded all the more. God's grace to us takes on superhero powers. Where sin once reigned in death, now grace reigns in its place. Grace through the one who is righteous for us, so that we might have eternal life through him. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and God abundantly gives us what we don't deserve in Christ. Instead of condemnation for our sin, we receive the righteousness of Jesus. Instead of death as a penalty for our sin, Christ pays sin's penalty and gives us eternal life. The first Adam isn't God's final word to us, but the second Adam is. Because you and I are more sinful than we ever realized. But we are more deeply loved than we could have ever have possibly imagined. Without a knowledge of the extremities of our sin and its consequences, the payment of the gospel would seem nothing but trivial to us. The gospel will not transform us unless we realize how desperately we need to be transformed. Friends, we need Jesus. Without a knowledge of Christ satisfying life and death, the weight of our sin would crush us and it would compel us to deny it. We're more sinful than we ever realized, and that is easy for us to forget, isn't it? Because after a while we start to think, well, we're not really all that bad. At least we're doing better than some other people sitting next to us. It's easy to see the faults and the failings of other people, easy to hear the whistle blow hard against them, much harder to hear our own infringements. We tend to want a little bit more flexibility when it comes to us than with other people. Much easier to be easier on ourselves when it comes to sin. Problem is, after a while, we start to believe our own press. We begin to wonder if at all we need a saviour. We start to think we know better than God does. But Romans is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The penalty for sin is death. We can fool ourselves when we start comparing ourselves to others, because all of us are condemned in Adam. But Jesus lived the life that we could not live, and he died the death that we should have died. We're more deeply loved than we ever imagined, and grace becomes the most precious word in our vocabulary. In Christ, all our sins are dealt with. God's boundless love has conquered our boundless sin. From origin in Adam to now residence in Christ, simply by faith in Jesus. The life of faith. Or in the words of an old hymn, well may the accuser roar, of sins which I have done, I know them all, and thousands more. My God, he knoweth none. Grace. It's amazing, isn't it? Will you pray with me? In 9 verses, there is so much there, Lord Jesus, so much for us to unpack and understand. But if we go away with anything, may it be this: in Jesus we have life. In Jesus we have grace. In Jesus we are no longer condemned. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can meet together this morning as a people who've been forgiven. That every time the whistle blows, we're not condemned. The penalty's been paid for. We thank you that we can move from a state of origin and death and sin in Adam to now taking up residence in Jesus, to be united with him, to be called your people, to live and to reign with him as our King, and to reign as kings with him. We thank you for the victory that Jesus has won for us in his death for us on the cross. And so we thank you that sin no longer holds us hostage, no longer stands over us. And so we pray that we might live as people who are free. Free from shame. Free from guilt. Free from the consequences of our actions. Not because of anything we've done, but because of your incredible grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you lived the life that we could not live, and that you, for us, died the death that we should have died. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are more sinful than we ever thought, but we are more loved than we imagined. Help us to live in that love, to operate out of that love, to demonstrate the love that you have demonstrated to us in your Son with one another. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.